Aren't you glad that you're not enslaved by this world? You're on solid rock of Jesus Christ. You see all that is going on in front of us, and you look at the lives of the people you work with and the people in your community. They don't have Christ in their families. They don't have Christ in their hearts and in their lives. And we just have so much to be thankful for. So what I want you to do as we are opening up our Bibles tonight, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 23. And by the way, if there's anyone that needs a handout, just raise your hand and we'll make sure you get a handout. Just raise your hand. These are the sermon notes tonight. So we have these available. I don't have fill in the blanks, because every time I do fill in the blanks, I get guys, ladies, and people that just say we missed it, and you know, stayed up all night trying to think out about what was in that blank. And so I don't want to cause distress to anyone. So just gave you the manuscript there with just the basic outline there. And obviously, we're not going to get through this thing tonight. I preached this series a few years ago. And this is just a summary, really. I'm not going to do too many messages on it. But I do want to renew our heart for God and renew a heart for God in our homes. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 23. And there are, obviously, we want our children to have a heart for God. And if you have a Christian home, your children probably say that they love God. Maybe they're obedient, maybe they're kind and thoughtful as far as you can tell. But why is it that so many young people change so drastically for the worst when they leave home? I believe it's because we have not reached their heart. These people honor me with their lips, but their what? Their heart is far from me. Now, obviously, God has to reach their heart. We can do all that we can. But ultimately, they have to come to God, and nobody gets into heaven on their parents' coattails. Isn't that right? That's why it's so important that we do everything we can, give them everything that we can, so that God can work in their heart and that they will come to Christ. And the ultimate goal in raising children is not obedience. That's not the ultimate goal. That is a goal. Nothing fantastic about disobedient children, sinful disobedient children. But the ultimate goal is that they would love God and that they would obey from the heart. In other words, the ultimate goal is that they would have a radical change of their heart, that their heart would be broken about their sin, not because they got in trouble with mom and dad, but because they love God and they don't want to sin. And that's the ultimate goal. In other words, the ultimate goal in our home is to see our children have a heart for God. Now, if you want your children to have a heart for God, you have to have a heart for God. In Israel, I had a conversation with a man this week. He was telling me about what the rabbis used to do, how they used to train the young men to become rabbis. If a young man, when he was 15, wanted to become a rabbi, he would decide, instead of going to a trade with his father, he would find a rabbi that he wanted to emulate and ask for permission. And if he got permission from the rabbi, for the next 15 years, he was that rabbi's shadow. And it wasn't just that he followed the rabbi, he imitated the rabbi. And he was with him wherever he went. And constantly talked to him and got his thoughts about everything, so that when he was 30 years old, he himself could be a rabbi. If you want to make disciples, by the way, that's where we get the word disciple, make disciples. Jesus is the rabbi. We're all the followers. We're to imitate Jesus. And so that young man was a disciple of the rabbi. And there were many disciples of John the Baptist and disciples of Jesus. Jesus was the rabbi. John the Baptist was the rabbi. In the home, mom and dad, you are the rabbi. And you can preach the gospel all that you want. But Francis of Assisi, he was a saint, not a Roman Catholic saint, but he believed in Christ and followed Christ. But Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. We preach the message of the gospel with broken hearts and tender hearts for God through our love for God that is shown more in our life than in our words. And if we do not do this in our home, we will raise a Pharisee. In other words, Mom and Dad, you guys and myself, we're all heart surgeons. And we need to get to the very core of who our children are, and they need to see what a heart for God looks like in the home. Now, I want you to look at Matthew 23, and before we begin, I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us, to give us your word, to show us what not to be and what to be. We pray that you would break the hearts of our children by breaking the hearts of us, that we would have a broken heart daily, loving you daily, showing what it is to have the power of heaven in the home, to have supernatural power lived out through mom and dad. And God, I pray especially for our single moms as they are in greater need because they are alone. They are on their own. And I pray for them that you would give them hope and encouragement, that they don't need to raise Pharisees, that they can raise kids with hearts that love you. And Lord, you will do it if we pray believing and effectual prayers. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Let's get started. Number one, if you want to raise a Pharisee, we find out that we should major on the externals instead of the internals. There are many parents who would like to see their kids in college. I mean, guess what? That's an external. There are many parents that would like to see their kids have a good job. Guess what? That's an external. There are many kids that would like many parents that would like to have their kids have good friends. Guess what? It's an external. They can have all those things and go to hell. We read in Matthew 23:27, Jesus professes he pronounces a condemnation to the Pharisees. Woe, condemned are you, Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, but are which appear indeed beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Pharisees were outwardly beautiful, but were inwardly dead. And what Jesus is describing is not the fact that it's, you know, wrong to have cemeteries with dead people's bones in them. He's talking about men and women and children that look good on the outside, but spiritually they are dead. He's describing the unconverted heart. I can't see anyone's heart. But if I had eyes like Jesus, when I saw an unconverted heart, it would offend me like it offended Jesus. Especially those who know better, who have the Word of God. This is who he was condemning. Those who are without the Word of God, who have never heard the Word of God. Jesus was a friend to those people. They were more likely to listen. And he went to those people because they saw their sin. They realized their sin within them, and God was working on them. Now, the Pharisees were meticulous about the outside, and we can get our kids all their eyes focused on good grades and on good friends and on good words and on good behavior, and they can be complete. The word hypocrite is the word actor. So if your children live one way at home, and then when they go with their friends, they live the way they want to live, they're hypocrites. And they're lost. Probably. I'm not saying that Christians don't have inconsistencies. We can all at times be hypocrites. But all the weight that we feel from the Holy Spirit living inside of us. But I'm saying there are young people and there are adults. They live a certain way when they're in church and they know the hymns. They memorize the Bible. They read the Bible. And yet, when they go and they have their time, they do what they want to do. And it's a contradiction. They're living two lives. This is something we've got to really highlight in our home, parents, that we are at home what we are at church, what we are in the supermarket. We're not hiding things. And if you're hiding things, you're teaching your children to dress themselves up like a corpse. He says, you're just like these dead people who have beautiful tombs, but within those tombs there's dead men's bones. If you go to a funeral, you find out, you look at that corpse, it's beautifully dressed, but there's nothing pretty about that corpse, is there? It's not as bad as it could be, but it's just a cover-up. There's a rotting thing right in front of your eyes. It's dead. That's what we're making our children if we don't reach their heart. We're teaching them to dress up their dead spiritual lives. And we can't have that. And we can't live two lives. We've got to live who we are at all times, and that is what's going to reach their heart. And the most frightening thing about all of this is the condemnation that awaits them, especially if they think that this is Christianity. Verse 33, Jesus says, without a changed heart, essentially, there's no way that our children will escape the condemnation of hell. Unless a man or a woman or a child be born again, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So, yes, do we want our kids to obey? Do we want our children to listen to us? Of course, you must have control of your house. They must listen to you. But that's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is reaching their heart. Secondly, if you want to raise a Pharisee, instead of leading by example, just never practice what you preach. Jesus describes the Pharisees as those that say and do not. They are good at articulating what is orthodox, what is true, what is right and correct and biblical. But they do not. They don't practice what they preach. So if you want to raise a Pharisee, never practice what you preach. James talks about it as being a hearer and not a doer. Do we know this? Yes, we all know this. We know about the book of James. We've heard, be a doer of the word. Don't just listen to the word and not apply it to your life. How many of you struggle with listening to the word of God and not applying it to your life? I'll be the first one to raise my hand. I preach this, and I struggle with applying it to my life. So let's stir up the embers again. Let's return to our first love. Let's get our heart back in order, because our children hang in the balance. Let's practice what we preach, because if we're not mom and dad, your children may go to hell. Your children may go to hell. They may use you as an excuse on the day of judgment. Again, in Mark 7, 6, I mentioned this verse, but Jesus said, "This people honor me with their mouth, with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Be careful about your words. Even singing of the hymns, are we singing them with our heart? Are we speaking about God with a heart that loves God? Let's get real practical. If you want your kids to have a heart for God, you yourself have to be having a heart for God in your home. Do your kids catch you praying? Do they catch you reading your Bible? If not, you're probably not having a consistent prayer life. You probably are missing out on the Word of God being the center of your life. And you need to wake up again and get back to the first things and go back to your first love and get radical for the Lord. Turn back to Him. Isn't God merciful? Isn't He loving? Isn't He gracious? All day long, He says, I've stretched out my arms to a disobedient and gainsaying people. All you do is complain about the Christian life, and you disobey me, but my arms are still stretched out. He loves us. He wants us in His fellowship, in His presence. Let's renew. It's never too late for our kids, is it? It's never too late. So we've got to renew the embers in our home. And let's get to praying and reading the Scriptures and being radical for the Lord in our home with a heart for God. That's contagious. I'll tell you, in our home, we really try to be careful about loving our children and respecting our children and talking to them, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Didn't Jesus say that? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do you love your children? I mean, do you love them? Are you willing to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are you willing to exemplify the Christian life so that they can see what a person, a man and a woman that love God is? Number three, if you want to raise a Pharisee, instead of relying on the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, you can just become a crazy person and use exasperation and sighs and a little foot stomping and a threatening, you better come here or I'm going to rip off every little fingernail one by one. You're not saying that, but you're threatening. This is exactly what the Pharisees did. Look at verse 4 in Matthew 23. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They had such manipulation and excessive control in all of these rules, and yet they, in their hearts, really didn't follow them at all. In fact, if the people did not comply with all of these controls and all of these manipulations, they would be put out of the synagogue. You know, there was a time in our churches when if you didn't have the right hairstyle, you weren't a Christian. If you didn't have the right clothing, you weren't a Christian. If you didn't listen to the right music, you weren't a Christian. That is wrong. Now, should we be careful about our lives and the way we dress and what we listen to and how we present ourselves so that we're not worldly, not mimicking the world? Of course. But that's not what makes me a Christian. What makes me a Christian is the Christ in my heart. Christ Himself is my religion, Jesus Christ. And instead of relying on Christ for our children, it's easy to make standards and use control and manipulation, use the raised voice and sighs. The Pharisees did not rely on the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. They had it taken care of all by themselves. You ever heard of GPS? I get lost with it. You're supposed to listen to GPS. It only works if you listen to it. But I'm not talking about GPS, global positioning system. I want to talk about grouchy parent syndrome. You come home, you've had a terrible day, and you bring that to your children, and you tell them spiritual things with a carnal attitude. Now, I'm probably the only one that's guilty of that. And I work in a great place. My only coworker is Miss Judy. I mean, how hard can it be? You know? She really drives me over the edge sometimes, I got to tell you. I'm just teasing. You know, we all love you, Miss Judy. We're just trying to help you here. No, I'm just kidding. But listen, we can bring our problems from work home, can't we? And that turns into an overbearing spirit. Because we know the Bible, sometimes we press the word with that carnal attitude. And you know what that works in our children? Death and resentment and rebellion. Spiritual deadness is what I'm saying. Spiritual deadness in the home. And so when you bring that overbearing spirit, that no, raising your voice to get the desired behavior is not the way to go about it. When our children sin, we ought to be broken. We ought to be broken. And go home with our children, take them into the room, talk to them as one sinner to another sinner, a forgiven sinner, and if that child is saved, then we talk about restoration with God. If that child is not saved, then we talk about God's mercy and forgiveness. But let's talk about, instead of the grouchy parents, let's talk about grace-filled parents. Grace-filled parents, they don't provoke their children to rebellion. by using the harshness and control. And by the way, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be dogmatic and forceful. Absolutely you should. I'm loving and dogmatic at the same time. When my children say, and I say, you, I say it like spaces so they get it. You will never do that again. Now, it's not because they're hard of hearing that I say that or because they're stupid. It is because I am explaining something that is very important to me. And I tell them with a broken heart, you will never, ever do that again. And I follow through. If they do that again, well, first of all, I show them that they will never do that again, and they will never do it again after I correct them. And if they do it again and they think they can get away with it, if I am not consistent in their discipline, then they will continually test me unless I am 100% consistent. If you're 99% consistent in the discipline of children, you'll get all kinds of disobedience. I heard one brother say, you can have obedient children by Friday. And how is that? You say, that's a pipe dream. Well, maybe it's an exaggeration, but if you are absolutely consistent with your children, they will obey because they will know what to expect and they will not want to cross you. You have to establish your control. But in all of this, it's with a loving spirit, submitted to the Holy Spirit, a broken heart. You love them. You're not aggravated with them. If you're aggravated with them, that will provoke them to rebellion. It will every time. They will not understand. They're little. They're little people. You have a lot of control and a lot of authority in the home. And if you're exasperated with them, what can they do besides receive all of the frustration that you brought home from work that they do not deserve? They deserve to be told, yes, they've disobeyed the Lord if they've sinned, and then you lovingly, like our compassionate Father in heaven, you lovingly bring them correction and discipline, and you preach the gospel to them. So grace-filled parents know that a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger, and in a child it stirs up rebellion. A soft answer. You can be dogmatic and have a soft answer. And I mean you're controlling yourself. A grace-filled parent believes 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If you don't speak to your children with love, even when you're being firm, they will not listen to you. They'll turn you off because it's noise to them. So we don't want to raise a Pharisee. We don't want to major on the externals. We don't want to manipulate. We want to let the Spirit of God do the work in their heart. Number four, if you want to raise a Pharisee, teach your children to please men instead of pleasing God. Verse 5, the Pharisees did all their works to be seen of men. All their works to be seen of men. What is it that you want your children to receive? The praise of men or the praise of God? When you say, you know, you got to be successful, what is success? What is success for you? Is it that they finish school? No, that's not success. Is it that they have the best job? No, that's not success. If my kid doesn't finish high school and he ends up picking garbage from the street and he loves God, I will praise my Savior forever. And I'll be so proud of my son because he has a heart for God. And what are we doing? What are we teaching our children? To get the praise of men or the praise of God? That's the one goal I have in my house. The one area of success is love God. Get a heart for God. And whatever you do, you'll succeed. Whatever it is, you will succeed. But you have to be single-focused as a parent. There's one goal and one only.
heart for God, love for God. And if you have that, your kids need to hear this. If you've got a heart for God, son, if you've got a heart for God, daughter, you have succeeded beyond all of my expectations, no matter what you end up doing with your life. That's the heart that we need to bring to our families.
Step five, if you want to raise a Pharisee, there's 12 steps for those of you who are politically correct. You have to have 12 steps. Step number five, if you want to raise a Pharisee, focus on personalities instead of the person of Jesus Christ. We do this in our churches. We go, oh, so-and-so is such a great preacher. And, you know, he's just amazing. And we ought to say, wow, God has used such a small person, and we have a great God. And I'm not against reading biographies. You know, I love Christian biographies. They challenge me. But what is so amazing is that these people are so small, and God used them. Now, what they were was faithful. Hardly anyone that God uses is gifted. Hardly anyone. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hardly anyone that God uses is gifted. Very few are gifted. Most are just broken people. That's who God uses. And faithful people. Look at verse 26. You see your calling, brethren. This is 1 Corinthians 1:26. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God very seldomly uses the wise. He seldomly uses those who are something in this world. He uses those who are broken and moldable. And if my child has his eyes on Christ and not on the praises of men, he will have succeeded. I want you to look back at Matthew 23 and verse 6, because when we focus on personalities instead of the person of Jesus Christ, when we seek to be great in the eyes of others, we are hurting our children. Pharisees love, this is verse 6 of Matthew 23, Pharisees love the uppermost rooms of feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, Jesus says, for one is your teacher, one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. There's so many churches that are personality driven. Now, is it wrong to have a personality? We all have personalities. Some of you are more of a personality and a character than others, right? But the focus of our church and of our family should be Christ, and that all of us be forgotten. And so I'm going to point to somebody and say, hey, you know what, that person, follow them as they follow Christ. And you know what, children? God can take this person off the scene at any moment. We're all expendable. Everything that we've been given is a gift. I've received nothing that wasn't a gift. Everything I have is from God. And let's just be faithful. That's the key in the home. Let's be faithful. And you know, some of you have kids that are brilliant. They're absolutely brilliant. I am fearful for those kids. I'm fearful for them. Because they have more of a disposition to pride and self strength. And they need Christ. They need to see that that strength is a gift from God, and they ought to fear that strength. And I see it in the children. I see it in my own children.
And those that are just, they got it. I fear for them. So let's point to Jesus and let's emphasize in our families that, hey, if you have a gift, if so-and-so has a gift, they better fear and use it for God. It's very sobering. Number six, if you want to raise a Pharisee, create an environment of pride instead of humility in the home. The Pharisees really did think that they were the best thing. They thought they had it together spiritually. They thought they were doing God's service. They sincerely believed that they had it all together. And rule number one for Pharisees was never admit fault. Never admit that you're wrong. They had proud, hard hearts. Look at verses 11 and 12. Jesus rebuked the proud Pharisees and he said, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." You know, some of these verses sometimes make me schizophrenic, I have to tell you. It's true. I come here and you all call me Pastor Black, and sometimes I call myself Pastor Black because it's important to recognize the office that God has given to the church. In another way, I fear that because God says, don't be many masters, don't be many teachers, don't let people call you rabbi and call you all of these things. And the emphasis starts, the focus gets to looking at a man. Now, I think you can call someone pastor by respecting the office, but you have to be careful that everyone in leadership is a servant and debases himself and looks upon himself as nothing. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. But Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saves such as are of a contrite spirit. And the greatest example you can show your child in your home is a broken and a contrite spirit, that you don't have it all together. You admit fault all the time. I admit fault constantly, to tell you the truth, in my home. When I am in a bad mood, I mean, once every 10 years or so, you know. When I'm in a bad mood, I sit down at the table and I'm just steamed. And I don't want to talk to anybody and I don't want to pray. So I want to just, honey, you pray. You know. Katie, you pray. Jill, you pray. You know. Because I'm in a bad mood and I don't have to pray, right? And you know what? I have those days with a stinky attitude. And you know what? I catch myself in it, and this is really hard to turn that carnal machine around. It's going full steam ahead, and you want to get satisfaction by just being mad. And you have to stop it, and you have to. And I do this all the time with my kids, and I think it's why they seem to believe what I'm telling them, because I just say, you know, Daddy was wrong. That was wrong for Daddy to do. Please forgive me. And I go to each child and I'll say, please forgive. Do you forgive me? This is not right. This is not what a Christian does. And aren't you glad for God's forgiveness? Children, God is a great and merciful God. He loves even sinners. He saves people like your daddy. And just pray for your daddy because he's messed up and he's growing in Christ and he needs all the help he can get. And if you have that attitude, and you display that attitude with your children all the time, they're going to have a heart for God. They will. They will. So, admit your fault. Be a servant to your children. Serve them. They are not your slaves. They are not in your house to get the milk and cereal for you. They are not there to go get your clothes or your shoes. They are not there. Now, what if you want them to do that, I'm not saying I never ask my kids to get anything. Boy, would I be a hypocrite. I do, but you know what I say? I'll say, Katie, can you go get that for me? You don't have to. Daddy is just fine. He's got legs, too. So if you don't want to, I understand. And I talk to my children that way. I respect them. They are people. They are not my slaves. God's given these precious human beings into my house, and I love them. And I'm not going to abuse that sacred trust between children and parents. And I'm not going to abuse them in that way and count them as nothing. And so I'm their servant. I love to serve them. I love to do, hey, you want to do something, kids? What do you want to do? Anything. You name it. Let's do it. And you have to have that servant's attitude. Serve them. You know how you can serve them is to earnestly pray for them. Gather them around you at night or in the morning, whenever you can, and let them hear you pray their names. Let them hear your spiritual heartbeat. Let them hear your broken heart. Serve them through humble confession of sin. When they sin, don't act as if they're the only sinners in the house. You're the sinner, just as much as they are. And where did they learn that anyway? Yes, they had it naturally, but they sure learned a lot from you too, didn't they? Amen. That's right. And so, Daddy and Mommy, we're sinners too, aren't we? If you want to raise a Pharisee, don't ever admit that. Just have them try to live to perfection. And don't ever admit you're wrong. And don't ever serve them. And you'll raise a Pharisee. You'll raise a child that keeps the walls on the outside, and inside they're seething. And they're going to rebel against you. All right, that's half of the message. We'll get the other half next week. And we do need to end a little early tonight because we're going over to the property next door. But let me, before we go to prayer, let's pray.